I like in the Bible as if y'all put together a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle. Anybody put together a jigsaw puzzle?
Oh yeah.
Can you hear me? Okay.
I got one partially done on the coffee table as we speak.
It's like
a family project.
Yeah. Well, I like in the Bible is like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. But have you ever tried to put together a 2,000 or 3,000 piece puzzle without the picture? Without knowing what it is?
Oh, the backside. You have pictures, you'd have to flip them over and see the backside is blank.
Well, normally you put together a puzzle, you got the picture of what you're putting together, then you dump it all out and you spread it on the table and you turn all the pieces right side up and probably start with the edge pieces.
Yeah.
But imagine what it would be like to put together a puzzle without even knowing what the big picture is. And that's kind of how I look at the Bible. People trying to put this thing together and they don't have any idea what the big picture is, but they're trying to piece it together. And we've been doing this for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
Trying to figure out what this Bible is all about. And, I think we're getting a better handle on it. So when we get to Paul's time in Rome, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us much about what happened to Paul. We don't know when Paul died, how he died, where he died. That's for us to figure out spiritually. And two things are important to people is one is to understand right division, the principle of right division. And the other thing is to understand what happened at the end of the book of Acts. And if I think if a person got those two things down, they would be well on their way to a better understanding of the scriptures. And I think we all know right division, but understanding what happened at the end of Acts, you don't see that with a natural eye. You can't read the chapter 28 in the book of Acts and you can't see what's going on there. It's not the natural eye that sees it. You really got to know all of Paul's epistles and when they were written and how things kind of go together. And after 20 years of studying God's word, we're finally getting this picture, so to speak. And I know Welch puts together a scenario that he believes that Paul wrote his prison epistles in Rome, in prison, and then he was let go, must have been let go for a little while because he wrote First Timothy and Titus when he wasn't in prison, then he had come back and wrote Second Timothy. Well, that's one scenario, and I had some troubles with that over the years, and I sat down one day and really tried to said, Lord, I need to figure out a scenario here that fits what I think is what fits together, and this is what this presentation is about. It's just a result of my study. I sat down and looked at everywhere Paul went, every person he met, and put all this in charts and diagrams and everything and tried to figure out where did Paul go? What order did he write these epistles? And so this is a stab at it, and you don't have to agree with it, but I think when we read these epistles, it's better to have in mind some scenario so you kind of understand what's going on here, but I'm going to just use this map. I just found this on the internet, and it's just a map of Paul's missionary journeys, and the red one there is when he ended up back in Rome in prison. And we know that based on history, and I don't have a presentation view up here, so I don't know what the next slide is coming. So let me check and see what I put down next. I went back and looked at Josephus and looked at Roman history and looked at Nero and his life and his wives and his time in office. And what I think I've come up with is that, you know, Paul was in bonds in Rome, AD, I believe, 61 to 63. And I can go back to, we know a certain date, Felix had Paul in prison for 2 years, and Porcius Festus took over for Felix as the procurator in Rome, and that was in 60 AD. And it wasn't long he was there. Festus went right to Caesarea and brought in Agrippa, and they sat down with Paul and had a little trial with Paul, and they couldn't find anything Paul did against the Roman government, so they were going to let him go, and Paul says, well, if you let me go, they're just going to kill me, so I'm going to appeal to Caesar. I want to go to Rome and appeal to Caesar. So they said, okay, to Rome you'll go. So on Rome's expense, Paul had a free trip to Rome, but it took about a year to get there. He probably got there around the spring of 61 AD. Now, Nero's second wife was Poppaea, and she was the wife of Nero's best friend, she was really in love with Nero, but Nero was already married, so she had to convince Nero to get rid of that wife so she could marry him. And so Nero, his first wife, couldn't have children, so he convicted her of adultery or something and had her put away, locked up somewhere far away. And he married Poppaea in AD 62, and Josephus claims that she was likely a proselyte because she loved the God of Israel. And something happened in around 62 AD when Paul was in prison there. Festus and Agrippa II, they were upset because the Jews were building a wall in front of the temple. So Agrippa could not lay on his couch in his palace and see into the temple anymore. So the Jews are kind of blocking his view with this wall. And they went to Caesar and had one of the Jews to tear down this wall. Well, long story short, Poppaea convinced Nero to take the side of the Jews, and the wall stood against the wishes of Festus and Agrippa. So she had a lot of influence on how Nero treated these Jews in Rome. And since Paul was a Jew and he didn't break any Roman laws, I believe that she had influence on Nero and resulted in Paul's release somehow. Maybe something else happened, but seems like a plausible story. That's a possibility. We don't know for sure, but anyway, I believe Paul was released from prison, and he went right back to where he was, where he was before he got arrested in the first place. Now, of course, a lot of people say, well, Paul must have went to Spain because he said in Romans he was going to go to Spain, and he was going to stop in Rome on the way to Spain. But you got to take into account, at the end of Acts, everything changed. And we're not told it there anywhere that Paul went to Spain. And since things at the end of Acts, there was a big change, and Paul now had a whole new ministry, he probably didn't go back to Spain. He probably headed right back to Ephesus and that area in Philippi where he was working before. You can see how much activity he had around those areas. So I think Paul went to Crete because in Titus, he says in Titus 1:5, for this cause I left thee in Crete. Okay, so sometime Paul left Titus in Crete, and then I think he then went on to Ephesus, and when he wrote 1 Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. And I'm going to not finish that sentence for the moment, but we see that he wanted Timothy to abide at Ephesus. Sorry for the typo error there, but so then I think Paul went on to Philippi because what he said in 2 Timothy 1:3 at the rest of that sentence was, as I went into Macedonia. So, I think when you read Philippians, I think Paul really began to preach. He talks about the beginning of the gospel to the Philippians. As I preached the beginning of the gospel, and he says, the Lord began a good work in you until the day of Christ, and will complete it till the day of Christ. So that was the whole span of this dispensation of this mystery. And he said in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he was talking in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, it couldn't be the first day in the Acts period, because that's a whole different gospel. So this gospel that Paul's preaching now, I think, really began with the Philippians. Now, in his letter to the Philippians, he didn't write a whole lot about the doctrine of the mystery of Christ, but I'll explain why in a minute. So then Paul wrote two epistles while he was a free man. He wrote Titus and 1 Timothy, because he never mentions in those that he was in bonds. So, where did Paul go from there? Well, he talked about getting back to Ephesus to see Timothy in 1 Timothy, and perhaps he was headed that direction. He also told Titus to meet him in Nicopolis and bring lawyers. So something was going on with Paul that he wanted Titus to bring a lawyer, and he was going to send somebody to Crete to take Titus's place.
Hey, Alan.
Yes.
Do you think that then, by what you're saying, are you saying that none of the books were written in the 2 years of the end of Acts there?
That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying.
And also, Alan.
Yeah.
Would this be what you're proposing on this right now, would this be considered actually a fifth journey, or would it still be considered the fourth journey and a return back to closer to home?
Well, I think it would be his fourth missionary journey. The journey to Rome wasn't really a missionary journey, so to speak, although he went to the church, to the elders of the Jews in Rome. So if you wanted to call that a missionary journey, he was basically going there to appeal to Caesar. So you can call it what you want. I'm just calling this his post-Acts journey, okay, without giving it a number, so to speak. But this is what I think would be a post-Acts journey. Now, why do I think he went to Troas? Well, Paul talks in Philippians 3:2 about that's a typo. Might be 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he talks about being apprehended, whether that's a figure of speech or whether that is actually he was apprehended again in Philippians 3:12. So and he also in 2 Timothy 4:3 he says the cloak that I left at Troas and the books, especially the parchments. So if he was apprehended by a group of Jews in Troas, he probably would have left his cloak and everything there. They just would have grabbed him and hauled him off and took him back to Rome. And I think probably Alexander the coppersmith had something to do with that as well. So then they take Paul back to Rome, where now he's back in prison. So this is now a second Roman imprisonment. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. So he had something to do with, I think, Paul's reapprehension. Took him off the missionary journey. So Paul wrote from his second Roman imprisonment, he wrote Philippians and Philemon, hoping to be released. Now, I think he wrote probably Philippians first. And in Philippians, he says in 2:24, but I trust in the Lord that also myself shall come shortly. So he was hoping to come shortly back to the Philippians because, well, he got released the first time he was in Rome, so they're probably going to let me go again. And so that's no problem. I'll be coming back to see you guys when I get out of here. Now, in Philemon, he says to prepare me a lodging. Remember, in that letter, he was in bonds again, prisoner of Jesus Christ. And if I can find the verse, but he... verse 22, he says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So he was still optimistic of being released from this Roman prison at that point. So he writes Philippians from there and sends that to Philippi. Then he also writes Philemon, which he'll send later with Ephesians and Colossians with these other guys. So what changed since Paul was released from Rome? Well, there were major changes between Rome and the Jews. And that involves a lot of things. But, of course, Nero's wife, Poppaea, died. She was only his wife for 3 years, and she was pregnant, and he was accused of kicking her in the stomach when she was pregnant, and the baby died inside of her, and she died because of it. And that's just hearsay. There's several stories, you know, in history about that, but that was one of the stories that was a possibility. And after Poppaea died, Nero had this guy that looked like her, had him castrated, and then he married this guy before he committed suicide. Nero committed suicide. Then we had the fire of Rome in 64 AD. Of course, you heard that story that he blamed the Christians for setting the fire, and that's why they were fed to the lions, but a lot of people accuse Nero, who was fiddling on the roof. Nero set the fire himself because he wanted space to build this great big, it was called the Dome, the House of Gold, or the Dome of Gold. He wanted to build this huge palace in Rome for himself. So he just set a fire and burnt half the city down so he'd have space to do this. And of course, the Jewish revolt happened in 66 AD. And so now the Jews were fighting Rome, and that's what led to the ultimate destruction of the temple and the city in 70 AD was the, this Jewish revolt was the beginning of all that. So I think all these changes that were going on, made Paul realize, maybe I'm not going to get out this time. So, Paul realized that he was not going to be released. So I believe that, Paul, knowing his fate, said, I need to get this down in writing. He wanted to get down the doctrine of the mystery and everything about the mystery of the body of Christ. He wanted to get down in writing before he was executed. And so I don't know what years this were, but I would say Paul was probably maybe free for a year or two, and then 65 or so, he might have been recaptured and sent back to Rome, and he could have been there up to 2 years there again, up to 67, or because Nero committed suicide in 68. So if he was executed under Nero, it had to be probably around 67 in that area. But I believe he wrote Ephesians and Colossians, knowing he was not going to get out. He wanted to get out and preach this himself in person. He would have rather went out and preached this in person, but since he knew he wasn't going to be released, he had to put it in writing and send it out that way. And hopefully somebody would understand it and continue with it. He was probably hoping Timothy would be able to carry it on. And all the other churches in Asia had left him because, you know, this guy had been in prison several times. He had changed his doctrine twice. You know, it was easy for the Judaizers to just say, this guy's crazy. Don't follow him. Don't believe anything he says. And so he wrote his last letter to Timothy, hoping to see Timothy before he was executed. But I don't think that happened. But so these five epistles are known as the five prison epistles of Paul. And so Paul sends Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He sends those off with Tychicus and Onesimus to deliver these letters. Onesimus was the subject of Philemon, and he wanted to deliver that letter personally to Philemon, and Paul wanted him to deliver that personally, but Tychicus was the main person that went to deliver these letters to Ephesians and Colossians. In 2 Timothy 4:12, he says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." see if I could move this. "Whom I've sent unto you," in Ephesians 6:21 and 22, in Colossians 4:7, he was sending Onesimus also. So those are the verses that talk about that, and kind of cut off at the bottom there, but there's a couple other verses there. So Philemon and Ephesians and Colossians were all sent by these two guys over to that area. I don't know why Paul thought these people would, I mean, Paul never was at Colossae, but Epaphras came to Paul in Rome from Colossae. He probably visited with Timothy on his way, and he's the one that told Paul that, hey, Timothy's having problems. All these people are being turned away from you, and Timothy's having a problem keeping control. So that's why Paul was telling Timothy to be strong and not be shy, to be strong in his letter to 2 Timothy. to bolster him up and give him some encouragement. Yeah. Ooh. Where did we go? Okay. Sorry about that. So, Ephesians 3:9 says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all saints. I believe that word should be saints. There's not a word there in the original, but he's writing to saints, not men. He's writing to saints to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1:25-26, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. That's the same dispensation of grace that he talked about in Ephesians 3:2, to complete the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Okay, so Paul ends with his letter to 2 Timothy, and as far as we know, after that, shortly, he was executed. Only Luke was with him. Whoever did not abandon him were out doing their ministries, but I think Paul ended up probably with just a handful of people that really were with him to the end and understood and believed the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ. The apostolic fathers, the apostolic succession didn't exist. They may have thought there was one, but since Israel was set aside at the end of Acts, all the apostles were set aside and their teachings were set aside. So there would not have been a rightful apostolic succession. Paul was the only apostle who was teaching these things after the end of Acts. And John wrote his gospel after the end of Acts. But remember, in Christ, they were neither Jew nor Gentile. So they weren't really Jews anymore. They were part of the new man. See if I have any more slides. So 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can't emphasize that enough.
Yeah, I like your order. The only question I have though is Philippians, that the fact in Philippians 3 where he renounces his past, all those points all the way up, and then he starts looking towards the future that I may know him. And also in the first chapter, it seemed the language there seems to be that, that there had been a falling out, and he said, these things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, when he got the mystery, there must have been a lot of people that, thought, come on, man, you already gave us this one gospel. Now you're changing it, so to speak. But, I like your ideas too on the 1 Timothy and Titus, the way you explained that.
Well, that's what the Holy Spirit taught me when I was really trying to figure this out. This is how it laid out, and I felt pretty excited about it when I was done with it. I think this seems to fit pretty well. But, I'm always open to criticism or correction, rebuke, whatever. But I think to understand these epistles, you got to have some scenario in mind to make them work out.
Yeah, Coney Barenhausen, they got an argument on that too. You know, they knew history pretty well too, and they had an argument for Philippians being written in the spring after the 2 years. I'd have to go back though and research that. But I do believe that none was written in the 2 years, as tradition says. Tradition puts Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in the 2 years. And I don't believe that at all.
Well, I think Welch puts them in there too.
Yeah. Actually, there is a place later where, and I couldn't find it, where he had changed his teaching on that. And I know I had both of them at one time in front of me, and now I can't remember the second one where he said that, no, they weren't, that Ephesians wasn't in the 2 years. I wish I could find that where he said that.
Any other comments?
I would agree with Philippians being the first. You know, when you read about Paul talking about the out resurrection, he really wasn't sure enough at that point that he had attained to it. I think he knew, I think God had showed him something, but God didn't show him everything that he revealed to him when he got to Ephesians, what I call the major download, when he got the big download dump, you know, about all the facts in Ephesians and Colossians. Because Philippians seems to be, I know there's this out resurrection to attain to, but I haven't really attained to it yet. And he said, but I do know this, everything I had before, and I think everything is everything. All of his, you know, he listed all out, all of his, the Jewish things, all the things according to the law, all of that, he just counted all that as done, you know, he said. And I don't know if that included his, the hope he had at that time or not, but I think he knew something was coming that he couldn't turn his back on. At least it looks that way to me, you know, when I read Philippians.
Yeah, I agree. Chico, put your mic on.
Thank you. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy would have been during his second imprisonment.
Yeah, they all were. They all were.
All of them were in the second imprisonment?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it gets into what Wayne calls Acts. Kind of be getting into Acts 29 territory here.
Well, you know, when he got to Rome, he'd only written 7 of his 14 epistles. So when did he write the other 7?
Uh-huh. Yep.
And traditional Christianity doesn't even take that into account.
They don't see a difference at all. And that's one of those things that you got to study that out. That doesn't just jump out and slap you in the head, you know.
You know, like I said, it's the natural eye doesn't see it.
Yep.
Normal Christianity is still in kindergarten.
Yeah.
They haven't learned to read.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a pretty good analogy.
We could take it at least to high school, couldn't we?
Yeah.
Well, you should have learned to read before you got to junior high, but Christianity hasn't even read what was given to them.
I think we'll get our master's degree at the appearing, right?
Yeah.
At the fifth dimension?
Yep.
Well, I put that together a couple of weeks ago and thought, well, look, quick little study if somebody wants to stick it in somewhere. So Since you didn't have anything planned for tonight, I said, well, think a lot of that.
We did get a text from Tony. I think it was Tony's night, but he was late getting back from some meeting. And, he was texting. Listen, I think he wasn't too heartbroken. I think that he didn't have to do this today.
He's on there. Hi, Tony.
Yeah,
I was running late, and when I got in, I'd already started playing music on Pal Talk, so I was getting geared up, getting a few things together. Then I turned into Zoom because I'm starting to do that now. And Al is praying. I said, wait, okay, what day is it? What day is it, too? Man, over here, man, you talk about.
I'm just the guest speaker.
Very much. You're always welcome. Every one of you guys are always welcome on Tuesday night, and I'm sure on Sunday also. So as long as the word is brought forth, man, we're all looking for it. That's exactly the way it should be.
Amen. Good point. Good way to put it.
Are you going to keep the rotation as it is then, Tony?
Yeah, the rotation's still going to stay at the way it is. Now, if, like I said, I was running late, and I have been appointed as on the planning commission within the governmental group of Anderson County, so my Tuesdays are going to be kind of busy with getting prepared for the meetings and such. But, yeah, we're going to go through, keep it going the way it is. And, hey, rock and roll. That's the way it is.
So we'll be just as Riscato, me, Phil, would have been,
Bob.
Well,
we'll still keep recordings and, you know, just keep it open for Bob in the event that he is, willing and wanting to give a message. So unless somebody wants to step up, we're always open for somebody on Tuesday, and we're just going to see how that goes from here forward. Personally, I would like to keep Tuesdays open because Barney started it. You know, we all know this is Barney's room, just like Sunday.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I'd like to keep it open as long as we could.
I wonder, too, the possibility of, I forgot his name, the new guy at the conference. What's his name, Alan?
Darren Owens.
Darren, yeah.
He might entertain getting in the rotation.
I think he's pretty busy. He's pretty busy also. I talked with Randy. He's really busy on Tuesdays and Wednesdays with his two, or not to his groups that he's speaking in.
Yeah, he said they do like four studies a week.
There's quite a few. So
it's like us. We get four in a week too.
But yeah, we need to keep the Tuesdays and Wednesdays open because I think Michael and Craig, they're pretty much locked out on Sundays. They've got their Sunday sessions locked in, you know, with what they're doing with other groups and such. So, yeah, we got to keep the Tuesday open. That way we've got a couple of different messages coming out. That's my thoughts. I'm always open for ideas from you guys.
And we can't encroach on Ronnie's or Cecil's Sunday and Wednesday. Otherwise, it would take 2 decades to get through a chapter.
Hey, now, Forrest has already given you enough grief about that. He was picking on me the other day before the conference about, I'm like, man, I want to get on the stick here, get this thing done.
Well, Alan, getting back to my original question, and I hadn't really given it that much thought, but from what I was of the understanding is that Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon were during his first imprisonment, and 2 Timothy
was one that he was during his second imprisonment. First Timothy was in between the imprisonments.
Yes.
And then, of course,
Titus was also.
And then Hebrews.
Hebrews is just Acts period.
Yeah, that's
Acts.
Yeah, that's an Acts. So, but you're saying these were all during one imprisonment, not?
No, well, there are two that were written. First Timothy and Titus are sort of transitional. You know, Paul's realizing Israel's been set aside. Now what do I do? You know, I mean, I can imagine him saying, God, okay, I just got all these people lined up and now you're changing the program.
And that's why a lot of teachers tend to, a lot of them will throw, First Timothy and Titus back over into the Acts epistles.
Yeah, but I think they were post Acts. I think they're transitional. I think,
absolutely. Yeah.
You know, they're just teach these people to be godly, you know, worship the right way. We're not
worshiping like Israel. When Paul talks about the day of Christ, that's not the Lord's day.
Right.
That's a different day, and it's a different hope, and it's a different target.
Yeah.
And to me, that's when you see the day of Christ mentioned in any of those books, and I'm pretty sure it's mentioned in both of those, that's a dead giveaway to me. It's a different time. Now, to your point, he's like, I'm still trying to figure all this out. Lord's going to give me more. And he certainly did.
Yeah.
He gave Paul everything he needed to know to, pass on. But yeah, when you see Christ's day or the day of Christ, that to me, we're not talking about the Lord's day anymore. And everything he wrote before that was talking about the Lord's day.
Well, there's a couple things that tie First Timothy and Titus and Philippians together is he's talking about bishops and deacons in all three of those.
Yeah.
So those went away in Ephesians. There's no more bishops and deacons in Ephesians. There's teachers and pastors and, you know, so.
Evangelists.
So this was the stepping stone, I believe. Those two were transitional. I think Philippians has been getting more and more into the, okay, we're getting the old things set aside. We're coming into something new here. And then he really lays down the doctrine in Ephesians and Colossians. Philemon probably, Barney did a good lesson on Philemon. Like there might be some, symbolism there, but Philemon was more of a personal letter, but it might have some symbolic importance.
Yeah, and then and Colossians, you had them last, and he said, Onesiphorus, you know, the one mentioned in Philemon, he said, who is with you?
Yeah.
So now at that point, so that Colossians had to be after Philemon.
Yeah.
For that reason.
Yeah.
In Philippians 2, he talks about the Praetorium Guard, which couldn't be the 2 years in his own hired house. And he talks about the, house, Caesar's household. And, it seems to me at the end of the 2 years, perhaps, you know, his trial date came up and then they moved him to that Praetorian Guard. And I think that's the argument that Coney Bear makes. I need to go back and go through that again.
Well, the Praetorian Guard would make sense in the second imprisonment because it was a whole different imprisonment. It wasn't just a house arrest. He was in prison. I mean, he was in the dungeon of some sort at that time. As far as I understand it, but I could be wrong.
All right. Alan?
Yes, sir.
Just a minute ago, you mentioned, Titus, Timothy, and another book, uses the words deacon and preachers. What was the third book?
Philippians. Bishops and deacons.
Oh, bishops.
Yeah.
That was Philemon?
Yeah.
Thank you.
And he also uses the word commandment, which kind of ties him back to the end of Romans. You know, Romans chapter 16 uses that word commandment, according to the commandment of God. And that was the last book in the Acts period, and 1 Timothy was the first book in the post-Acts period. You got that word commandment in the introduction there as well.
That has to relate back to that dispensation. In the transition period.
Yeah. So, I don't know. There's just some little things that you look at that's kind of tying together. And this is all the stuff I was looking at trying to sort this out. All these little words and all these people and places and trying to piece it together. And
those are the clues. You're right. It's like putting a puzzle together. No doubt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I've always said the Bible's the greatest mystery thriller ever written. There's lots of clues, lots of mysteries, lots of clues, and it's like Inspector Clouseau trying to figure it out.
Well, those are the only ones that's going to be able to have a chance to even see it. If you're not checking, you're not even going to come close to having a glimpse of the puzzle. You know, with us, you know, it's looking through a glass, well, not us, glass darkly. I'm going to say that the worldview, it's going to be a glass darkly, but with us, it's going to be a slightly blurry image, but we can still see the pieces that work together. And, yeah, I think that's the way it is. God's given us the vision to see, these puzzles to fit together.
Yeah, and Lloyd, go ahead.
No, go ahead. That was me. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah, Oscar, he, you know, in Daniel it says, you know, knowledge will increase, but he said that includes spiritual knowledge. You know, not just the world's knowledge that God is going to be revealing more and more, you know, to people like us, perhaps, you know, in the last times. He'll be showing us more and more things as time goes on here.
Yeah, well, Paul, the good example of that, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be enlightened, that they would get that enlightenment. You know, understand, you know, what's the hope of his calling, what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power. I mean, he wanted them to know some things, no doubt.
Well, that's where who believe, and that's who believe the mystery, not who believe in Christ.
Yep.
That's where who believe what Paul is putting forth.
Yeah, it was all within the context of this new hope that he had.
Now that spiritual understanding is a synesis that I was going to get into within my study, and that'll just, with this pause, will allow me to get into that a little more. Appreciate you, Al, for stepping in.